Good morning, everyone. Welcome to First Congregational Church in Winchester, Massachusetts. It is good to have you with us this morning on this, our first day of Holy Week, Palm Sunday. We were just outside in the cold and we blessed the palms, so the palms that you are holding have been duly blessed by the children of the church. And if you don't have one, make sure that that you get one from the deacons back there. But welcome to Palm Sunday. For those of you who are online with us, we are glad you are with us. You probably don't have a palm in your hand, but you can pretend like you do, or you can see us waving them along the way of the service. And we are grateful that you're with us. You can, during the time for offering up prayers, we invite you to, throughout the service, you're welcome to interact with Jane Ringfrank, who's on our chat here, and let us know you're out there and that you're with us for this sacred day and this sacred week. And then when we come to the time of lighting candles for our prayers, you're welcome to send in a prayer request, and we are happy to light a candle for you then and there. So we enter into this sacred day and this sacred week together, remembering how Jesus walked into Jerusalem, surrounded by shouts of praise and adulation, shouts of Hosanna. Holy, 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 God of love and majesty, the earth and universe reflect your glory, God. Blessed is the one coming in your name. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna in the highest. Let us worship together. And please stand as you are able, and we'll begin by singing our opening hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. It's not in your hymnals. The words will be on the screen in front of you.
Thank you. Please remain standing in body or spirit for our morning prayer. Won't you pray with me? Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed are you, O God, and blessed is your holy name. Teach us the song and dance of your holy wisdom, O God, so that we may praise you with joy and thanksgiving this morning and every day for the rest of our lives. Teach us, Christ, your humility, so that our triumphs are not our own, but are serving you in humble word and deed. Teach us, O Holy Spirit, more of the mystery of our faith from age to age, transcending time and place and person. And loving God, we ask all of this in the name that your child taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. At this time, I'd like to invite the children up to the steps to join me for a time for the young. Good morning, friends. Some of you joined us out for a rather chilly parade across the street with the palms this morning. And I have a question for you. Did anyone remember from the Bible verse that Maeve read to us across the street, how Jesus came into Jerusalem on the parade? That is right. He rode a donkey. I have a little donkey with me today. A very little one. It is a doll. It's not a real donkey. You are correct. Yes. Is that a usual thing for someone to ride in a parade? Have you guys ever seen someone riding a donkey in a parade? Maybe a float or a fancy car, maybe even a horse. But I don't think I've ever seen a donkey in a parade. Have you? Oh, maybe in a story, a unicorn. Yeah, maybe even a unicorn. But something very special like that would be in a parade, not just a simple little donkey. But I was reading about the donkey, and there's really a very special story about the donkey. Can you guys look here? Can you see the back of the donkey? What does it look like on the back of that donkey? Does anybody see what that shape looks like? It looks like it has kind of a black stripe down the center. Like a cross, yes. So there is a legend that says that the donkey who carried Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, through the celebrations of the parade and the waving of the palms and all the cheers and cries of praise and Hosanna, that this same little humble donkey followed him to the cross on Calvary. And he was so sad by what he saw happen to Jesus that he turned his back, but he couldn't leave because he loved Jesus so much. And as the sun set, the The shadow of the cross fell over the back of the donkey, and it left a mark. The shadow of the cross there on the donkey. Now, that's just a nice little story, but it is true that every donkey, no matter the color, has a cross on its back. And it's the only animal, like you don't see it on a horse or a mule or any other animal that we use for things like that. Only the humble donkey has that cross on him. And perhaps it's there as a reminder that Jesus came for the very humble and most hardworking of us, not just those who were special. Yes, Jesus sacrificed himself for us as well. Let's say our prayer together. Let's make our prayer candles here. Dear God, as we come into this holy week before Easter, help us to remember that you came for us, not in glory, but as a humble servant, and that we all are worthy of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I ask right now, Ms. Pulaski is going to take our Stepping Stones kids to the Tucker Room for a fun activity. And if I have any middle schoolers out there, we're going to head down to the Forum Room for an activity as well.
Our first reading this morning comes from Psalm 118, verses 19 through 29. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God and has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for God is good. For God's steadfast love endures forever.
Our second reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. May God bless our hearing and understanding of this scripture.
Thank you.
Amen, amen. Whew. That makes me want to preach. So here you go. Amen. Beautiful. At the start of this holy week, Jesus enters into Jerusalem with such shouts of praise, cheer, adoration, admiration, excitement, hope. This man of the people, this healer of bodies and souls, this advocate of the oppressed, this provoker of the power holders, this liberator of the bound, had come to the very seat of power in Roman-occupied Jerusalem to bring heavenly authority where earthly authority had failed so many. And by week's end, he'd be dead. It's the same story over and over again, where the bearer of social challenge and social change is murdered by those who benefit from the way things are. But this story is the original one that came somewhere midway in human history, drawing up into itself all the violence that had come before, and drawing proleptically from the future all those still to come in a single cruciform moment where God, God's self, was mobbed, judged by human judgment to be deserving of death, executed by human cogs in a human system, a system that resists liberated souls because liberated souls tend not to be good cogs or willing commodities. This is why we come back to this moment year after year, time and again, to Jesus, God's beloved Son, humanity's great teacher, love's devoted emissary, his entry into Jerusalem, his suffering therein, his walk to the cross, and his death, so we can maybe this time get it better ingrained into us what happened and what is bound to happen again unless we listen to him and follow him and become a part of him and allow him to become a part of us. For what this story teaches us, our culture counters. Our culture says, believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. All you got to do is believe in yourself. Our spiritual tradition says, wait, be very careful about yourself. Better actually not to believe in yourself so much. Because the truth of the matter is that we have this strange tendency, we humans do, to deceive ourselves about our own righteousness and to turn the sour and the bad within us out onto the people around us. And when we get together in groups or go to social media and groupthink begins to take over, that tendency becomes more pronounced. That is the story of Palm Sunday, when Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem began with shouts of Hosanna and ended at the end of the week with shouts of crucify him, crucify him. It's the story of how faulty our judgments can be, especially when we feel so clear that we are the righteous ones and they, whoever they are the unrighteous. Then we should pause and not believe so much in ourselves. Be suspicious of that little righteous tyrant within us that shows up in our drive to correct and to dismiss and to judge the people around us. And we should be very suspicious because once not all that long ago, We got it so terribly and dramatically wrong that we had God, God's self, love, love's self, truth, truth's self among us, and we didn't believe him, we didn't want to hear him, we betrayed him, we denied him, and we executed him with an instrument of torture. Can you believe it? That's how terribly wrong we humans can get it. Not the Romans and the Jews of that time and place, but we humans, we all of us, can get it that wrong. The thought experiment that the origin story in the scriptures was grappling with was just this. How we humans can get it so wrong so regularly, so often. So they wrote this symbolic story, which in a quick synopsis is this. The Creator made all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small. And the human being was made with the Creator's image within them, made free. And in this freedom, they grabbed hold of the only fruit that was forbidden for them to eat, leave it to the humans, which was hung on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they ate it. And when they ate it, they came to believe in themselves. They believed that through that, they had gained the divine knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, needed no longer to rely upon God for God's wisdom and God's knowledge, but could make their own judgments about all things, which immediately began making a mess of things because their judgments were not God's. Of course, because they were extremely limited in what they saw and what they understood, and so their judgments were terribly faulty, these human beings. If I just rid the world of this person, says Cain of his brother, all will be well. If our tribe just eliminates this tribe, finally it'll be okay. If I can subjugate these people, dominate that group, rule over this region, silence those people, then what has been wrong will finally be made right. And here's the kicker. The kicker is that always and everywhere, all the time, the people doing the judging and the violence and the dominating believe what they are doing is good and right. Always and everywhere, all the time, the people doing the judging and the violence and the dominating believe that what they are doing is good and right. It is their judgment that it is right, that they are righteous. So there's a fascinating and provocative podcast that just stirs things up and puts its finger painfully on this truth, and it grapples with it for 7 episodes. And it's called The Witch Trials of J.K. Rowling. Right, the author of Harry Potter. The host of the podcast, Megan Phelps Roper, comes from the family that made up most of that awful Westboro Baptist church who protests LGBTQ events and funerals. You've seen that or heard of that group. She extricated herself from her family and that church in her late teens, and does this podcast now, 10 years later or so, in part to explore what haunts her life, which is this. How could I have gotten it so wrong when I believed I was so right? She explains that her family believes wholeheartedly that the vitriol with which they protest all things LGBTQ arises out of love for those very people. They're screaming because they are so convinced that their souls are in jeopardy. The LGBTQ folks' souls are in jeopardy. That they are going to go to hell if they don't renounce their homosexuality. And here's something you might not know, assuming you know of this group, something you might not know about them is that they are highly educated. A family full of lawyers that make up most of this church. And one of the grandfathers was a passionate civil rights lawyer during the civil rights era. Lest we think that our education makes us less prone to self-deception, I'm not sure, or this maybe proves that that's not so much the case. She also refers in her podcast to the perpetrators of the Salem witch trials. The clergy, New England clergy, and the town leaders who executed women they believed were witches. These two, she explains, or a historian on her podcast explains, these two were the most highly educated people of the day who searched the sacred scriptures and philosophy and agonized in their hearts about what was right and came to the chilling conclusion that they did. So I'm giving you two examples that involve religion, but don't be deceived that religion is the problem. Mm-mm. This is a human problem. There's also plenty of examples of non-religious ideologies that led to even greater and more horrendous violence against others, believing that what they were doing was good and right. Mao Zedong, Pol Pot, Joseph Stalin, objective scientific exploration in Nazi Germany, to name just a few. It's a problem of our human condition, not the problem of our religions. It's just that our religions become tainted, of course, like everything else with our human sin. And then to bring it to this tragic day, with roots of his own family in the soil of that Holocaust horror, Netanyahu believes that what he is doing in Gaza is right and good. Just as Putin believes that what he is doing in Ukraine is good and right. And to bring it closer to home, the impact that upon others in the name of righteousness is a modern day phenomenon going crazy on social media, where people become so outraged by others, convinced of the evil of the other and so certain of their own righteousness, which snowballs into a sort of social capital punishment, eliminating the offender before ever having had a conversation with them or giving them a fair hearing. And here we are in the midst of this contentious and concerning election that's coming this fall. And as we look around, don't we see that most everyone believes that they are on the side of the good and the righteous and that the other side is deceived and dangerous? It's a powder keg, just like the one that was awaiting Jesus in Jerusalem that day. But such black and white thinking is not afforded to us, should not be afforded to us as followers of Christ who keep our eye trained on his walk into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and to Golgotha on Good Friday. We are no longer allowed to believe in ourselves willy-nilly. It's not left to us to claim that we are righteous and others are unrighteous. End of story, because we remember and we know how wrong we can be. The spirit of the unjustly crucified and risen Christ will not allow us to rest there so easily, should not allow us to. I mean, don't get me wrong, we Christians do, but we shouldn't. Because what the story of Palm Sunday and Holy Week tells us again is that God came among us, and believing we were doing what was right, we killed him. Forever then calling into suspicion our own judgment, our own righteousness. So do not believe in yourself. That's the lesson of Palm Sunday. Do not believe in yourself if you are feeling particularly scandalized or disgusted by those who are voting on the other side of the aisle from you. Do not believe in yourself. Do not believe in yourself if you want to cut people off who are holding different social, political, religious views from yourself or wanting to blame and shame them. Do not believe in yourself. Do not believe in yourself if you are convinced that other people changing their ways is what is needed in the world. Do not believe in yourself if you begin thinking that you are deserving and others are not, that mistreatment done to you is worse than mistreatment done to anyone else. Do not believe in yourself. Do not believe in yourself if you think a post on social media is the answer or a remark on X, a lawn sign that presents who you are over and against others. Do not believe in yourself. Do not believe in yourself if you are feeling punitive towards others for what they have done or not done. Do not believe in yourself. Instead, believe in something greater than yourself. Believe in the one who suffered willingly at the hands of those who knew best, who were more righteous than all the others. The ones who believed they knew what was right and what was necessary, believe in the one they killed. Believe in the one crucified by our human certainty, in the name of our human goodness, in the glow of our own righteousness, who turned around in the end after all their wrong done unto him was revealed, and loved them and forgave them and saved them. Believe in him. Trust that guy. Amen.
We now invite the deacons to come forward and pass around the offering plates. And we invite you to give as freely as you are able to keep our ministries thriving and to continue supporting the body of Christ. Deacons, you may now come around. Thank you.
Friends, I invite you to join me in the spirit of prayer. Loving God, this Sunday we remember all of you. Liberator, rock, redeemer, advocate, challenger, healer, and peacemaker. We ask that you make your presence known to us during this time of prayer. Prayer as a community and prayer as individuals to you. May you imbue us with your peace and your love and your humility. May you enter our hearts, and may we allow you to become part of us more fully. Grant us peace in this time of prayer and unity with you. In your holy name we pray, amen. So the deacons will come forward. This is the last Sunday of Lent, and so we will be honoring this time together by praying together. We invite you to take a candle or two and make your prayer requests known by lighting them. The deacons can assist you with that. For anyone who's watching online, Jane will be monitoring the chat, and I will go to Jane and see what's been written and light a candle for you. Let's begin our time of prayer.
Remember me when you come into your dream.
Friends, won't you pray with me? Loving God, we believe in the power of your listening. We know that you are actively beside us, that your presence is always with us, even if at times we struggle to find it. We know that you hear us and that you're guiding us in this journey of life. God, we ask that you hear the prayers of our community. And we raise up the prayers of Aaron Hasselberg Luca, who is having a difficult time with transitions. And we pray for her and for her family and children. We also pray for a member of our community who is experiencing anxiety. And we ask that you hold her and anyone else with anxious thoughts running through their minds close to you, holding them in your divine arms. God, during this part of spring, as we emerge into new life, we think of children and students and parents and teachers who are going through transitions of their own, entering into a time of rest for spring break. God, we think of travelers and migrants who walk through, travail through uncertain terrain to find peace and hope and acceptance. God, we think of the sick and the ill, those who have received a medical diagnosis or are undergoing treatment. May you guide their medical team, guide their hands and their minds to provide the treatment that your children need. God, we think of the dead and the dying. We ask that you hold their souls close to you and that their memory may be a blessing for all on earth. God, we ask that you lift up the activists and advocates among us, encouraging them to speak with your loving judgment, not with their own, clouded by bias or misconception. And likewise, we ask that you hold politicians who speak for us close to you. May you open their minds to part of your divine wisdom, so that they can act justly and righteously according to your will. And God, as we think about our global and local politics, we ask that you protect those who are vulnerable at the hands of violence and war and unjust legislation. May you remind leaders that death and othering are not the answer, not what you would choose for us, any of your children. God, we ask that you bring us closer to our humble selves. May we believe in you, the one that they killed, the humble one. May we not be clouded by our own judgment. And God, even in our difficulty and our pain, may we still find room for thanksgiving and praise, praise in the song and laughter, praise in holding and waving palms and thinking of donkeys and being with family. May we do this in the glory of you, for the justice and love that you embody, and the hope that we can lean into. God, for anything that has been left unsaid, may we say it now silently to you. We pray for all of this in your sacred and holy name. Amen.
Amen. Before we sing our closing hymn, just a few announcements, just reminding you of what's coming up. This week, tomorrow evening is our final Mondays with Buddha and Jesus, and we invite you to come. Whether you've come to any of the other sessions, there will be value in being there, and you can learn what we've kind of done over the last 5 weeks. So that's Monday night. Thursday night is our Monday-Thursday service at 7:30 in here. That's then followed by the vigil. I haven't looked at the sign-up lately, so I don't know if all of our hours are covered from 9 o'clock Thursday night till 12 o'clock Saturday, Friday at noon. But the idea there is that you have each hour covered by someone sitting here in the sanctuary, but you're welcome to come at any point as well. If you had your heart set on 3 o'clock in the morning and someone's already sitting here, then come and be in prayer at that time, or any time between 9 o'clock Thursday, 12 o'clock Friday. And at the end of that vigil, those of you who have done this know that we encourage, especially those who have been holding holding prayer throughout the hours, we invite you to gather here for a Good Friday service. But again, anyone is welcome, and we hope you'll consider joining us. Then on Saturday is the Easter egg hunt, woo, out in front, and there are we're inviting people to bring cereal for the Inca pantry. All right, cereal boxes or for the Inca pantry for the Easter egg hunt. And then Sunday, 5:45 a.m. at Wrightlock Farm, Christine Tressel's going to lead us in early morning yoga. And then we have our service at 6:15 out on the knoll. And if it's sunny, we'll watch the sunrise. That's our sunrise service. And then at 10 o'clock is our regular Easter service here, full-blown with choir, singing of the Messiah at the end, and all of that. So does that cover it?
We have one more announcement. Okay. I was given this little note right after we did the Palm Parade, the Blessing of the Palms, and it reads, "Hello, everyone. Rose, one of our Stepping Stones kids, is doing a science fair project with macaroons. Please come to her at her table at coffee hour. They are gluten-free and dairy-free." So support Rose.
Okay, awesome. So now we just invite you to remain seated. This is our tradition that we sing our final hymn, and then we'll do the shrouding of the cross. I think most people know this, but just to remind you of this kind of circle of this season that will save many of these branches. You're welcome to take them home, but we have some that we'll save. And next Ash Wednesday, we burn a handful of these, and that's where we get the ashes that we put on your forehead on Ash Wednesday. Just the cycle of the season, which I think is a beautiful thing. But let's sing together, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded, as we close our time of worship, but enter consciously and fully into Holy Week.